Okay. So the impact of core lies on my soul, and not a lot of you have heard this, which is interesting to me because you have a couple of things in your packet that I want to point out to you. And one of them is, no, it wasn't in your packet, the core lie worksheet that's sitting on your table. I thought for sure I would be teaching directly from that, and the Lord led us a different way. So it's the colored one on your table, the core lie worksheet. It really is self-explanatory, and yet, like Carol said, if understanding, thanks for holding that up. I thought I had a copy up here, and I don't. Oh, good, good, good. It's this one. Core lie. It's right on the top of here. Yes, thank you so much for asking me that clarification. Core lie in the core of your being. You bet. I didn't really realize how much of a process understanding core lies was till Carol said, I still don't get it. Not only have I heard you teach on it, but we're very good friends and we talk about it all the time. And she said, I'm still learning. And it's been so long for me learning about core lies that it's just easy to lose sight of that. So if you work, as you work through your core lie worksheet this week, and I'm going to encourage you to do that, if there is anything confusing, there's no stupid question. And remember what Carol said. It's hard to get the first 17 or 1,700 times, whatever it might be. So reach out to me, reach out to Carol, and we would love to bring clarification to that. But the other things I wanted to point out in your packet would be this prayer. There are two prayers in there I want to point out. Maybe you went through your packet last week, maybe you didn't. This I wrote from, you'll see some of the same verbiage, the prayer that Dan wrote, I don't know where that was listed, honestly, but it came off of his sermon about the churches and what God would be saying to the church without walls, which is who Calvary is. And I want to encourage you, if you don't want to pray it, not don't want to, if you don't pray it every day, that's okay. That's what it encourages you to do at the top. But at least once a week, put this somewhere near your Bible that you read, hopefully regularly, and read through that and use that to really let God shape your heart. The other one is the one that it's the very next page, verses for prayer and soul reflection, based on Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, where we are given the mandate as older women, and you're older than somebody, and younger women, and you're younger than somebody, to train and teach one another to love our husbands and our children and to be homemakers. And it's the very, very next page, I think. It was in my packet right after this one. But use that list. I listed out the characteristics from Titus 2 that describe a Christ-following woman, whether you're the older or the younger, because you're both. Use that often throughout the semester to reflect on and to pray through. Would this describe me? Reverent in demeanor and behavior, not a slanderer, falsely accusing another, nor malicious gossip, and on it goes. And I will tell you, for me personally, there was some real conviction here. Could this be said of me? Well, not all of it. So make sure you pay attention to that. And then the last one I'll point out is something that you're going to use for your homework. And it's the very next couple of pages. It's just entitled Guard Verses. We took not all, but most of the verses in the Bible that had the word guard in them. Most of them are about God, but not all of them are. And that's going to be significant for your homework this week, okay? So there you go. I want to start by briefly returning to our story from last week in Mark 4. When Jesus and the disciples were in the storm and Jesus was asleep in the boat. And as you read it, go ahead and open your Bibles to that. If you're not familiar with using your Bible, go to the middle of your Bible and find Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament, and Mark is the very next book. And as you read it, just ask yourself, does this account in the Gospels now have new meaning for me? Because when we study God's Word, for ourselves and we apply it, it begins to come alive to us. So I think you'll read it a little differently today than we did last time. Verse 35 through 40. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith at all?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I wanted us, does that feel a little different than after last week? We just need to stop and let that settle in for us sometimes. The privilege of being able to study God's word and apply it and how it changes things in us. And I wanted to return to it briefly, just long enough, to remind ourselves that the storm was demonic. Remember? It originated from the enemy. If you weren't here last week, we know that because when Jesus said, "Hush, be still, be quiet," whatever it says in your version, that means be muzzled. And when an animal is muzzled, they have to submit to those who have muzzled it. And Jesus used that exact phrase in many other accounts in the Gospels when he was speaking directly to demons, okay? So we know that it was demonic. When the enemy is involved, there will be lies. When the enemy is involved, there will always be lies. So on your table, I didn't give the couch crowd any. You can join a table if you want, because I didn't know if you'd be messing with babies or whatever. But on your table, you have a passage of scripture to read. I want you to do this. Read it. You can read it to yourselves. One person at your table can read it out loud. That doesn't matter to me. But figure out what it says in your verses. You guys have two. What it says about the devil, the enemy, the Satan, okay? And have somebody at your table ready to tell all of us. I don't want you to read it to us. Just tell us what it says about him, okay? So go ahead and take a couple minutes to do that. There's a little index card in the middle of your table. But they only have one verse on each. So it's not, you can. Yeah, you can. You can take one of theirs. There's just not much to read. Sure. I think you can remember it. Just whatever those verses say about the enemy, that's all you're looking for. Nothing to apply, not what we're supposed to do back, just what does it say about the enemy? What does it say about the enemy? Okay, so you'll see on your handout, you have fill in the blanks. I don't do that too terribly often. I get more lost than you do when we do that. But we're going to go in the order that they're there, so you don't need to say what your verses are. I'll say that. Just tell us what it says about the enemy, okay? So, everybody ready? I didn't mean to cut anybody off. Everybody good? You guys had a really long one, sorry. So, these guys have Genesis, the very first one, Genesis 3. What did it say about the evil one? They called him a serpent, right? He was called a serpent. What did it say about him?
He exaggerates.
Okay. Okay, he exaggerates. He exaggerates. He is called, in my version, it said that he was more crafty than any other creature. Crafty means sly, subtle, sneaky. And Eve said he, what? When God asked her, "Who told you to eat that fruit?" Eve said, "The serpent deceived me." So he's also deceptive. Okay, good job. John 8:44, we'll let you guys answer, and then you guys can do the other John one, okay? Or both. So you guys start, John 8:44. What did it say about him? Okay, it says he's a liar, good. He's a murderer. Other things from this table? His native language is lies. Ah, his native language. Ho, 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 ho. What is your default, your native language? And it gave him a name in there. Did you guys catch that? Maybe your version didn't. What was it? Father of lies. Learn to say that to each other. Have you ever heard me say that, Carol? Have I ever heard Carol say that? We'll say something and go, well, that's from the father of lies. Like, remind yourself. That's why we're talking about him. He isn't worth our attention. He really isn't. But if we don't know his strategies, he does play havoc in our life. He's the one verse. Murder, liar, father of lies, native language is lies. Holy cow! Do we need to know that? Yeah, really important. Okay, John 10:10 gives his job description. What is it, girls? A thief. He's called a thief. He comes to do what?
Steal, kill, and destroy.
There's his job description. Steal, kill, and destroy. Very sobering list when you put it all together and look at it. Ephesians 6, who had that? The devil is full of evil tricks. Did they give it? Was there a name given to that? Anybody's Bible say schemes? Schemes? Anything else? Schemes are strategies. The devil and his demons have strategies against you and your body and your marriage and your children and your relationship with Jesus and you going to church and you getting to Bible strategies. That's a really serious word. And principalities of darkness. And that verse is, that chapter is really loaded. Okay, what about 1 Peter 5? What does it say about him?
He's out to devour.
He's out to devour. It says he prowls around like a roaring or hungry lion. Which one did it say? I forget. Roaring lion. Well, that's important. That's important. He roars at you because he wants to intimidate you. He is first and foremost a big, huge, nasty bully. A roaring lion seeking who he can devour. The word devour, you may think, like I used to, that it means he's kind of waiting behind the bushes of my life, ready to pounce on me. It doesn't mean that. This is so sobering. To suck the strength out of you a little bit at a time. That's what devour means in the Greek. I remember when God showed me that. Here's what's happening, Missy. Remember he calls me that. He's trying. Can I get a testimony or an amen? Honest to goodness. Amen. He does it. That's why Carol says my hair was still wet and another storm came up, right? Okay. And the last one, Revelation 12:7-10. He accuses. Who does he accuse? Who's us? The believers. The believers. He's not walking around accusing non-believers. He's not threatened by them. They don't love Jesus. They aren't making a difference in the kingdom. We're not mad at them. We love them, and we want them to come into the kingdom. But he's not accusing them. He's making their life hell, because that's just what he does. But he's accusing you. So when you hear, maybe we'll never get to the, I get so fired up about this because I see it in all of our lives where we're ignorant about who he is. And so we walk around in this darkness as Carol prayed today, bring us out of our dungeons that we've put ourselves in. And God's not mad at us. And I'm not mad at us. We just need to understand who he is. He's a strategizer. And if you hear a voice in your head or from anyone, even someone you live with, that accuses you, it is not the voice of the Lord. When it's an accusing voice, you need to call it what it is. Did you notice in my version today, when I read about the storm, it says Jesus stood up and did what to the storm? Rebuked it. That might feel like an old school word, but it's a powerful word. I rebuke you. I refuse you. I will not listen to you. You are not going to continue to say that to me and do that to me. No, no, no. We have so much authority in us that we don't even, sometimes we do. I'm not saying none of you are doing any of this. I'm not. When I get mad like this, I'm just so mad at him, but I won't say that bad word about him like I did last semester, because then we can't, you know, do the tape. We can't put it on the website. He just is having such a heyday in the believer's life, accusing them and more, and we don't even know what's going on. If something is going on in your life or the life of someone you love that is bad and wrong, yes, maybe God is allowing it. But God didn't send it. He doesn't cause the storms. He doesn't send them. And he doesn't want you to have to drown. We can walk in victory in our lives, even when circumstances and storms don't change. Did he say anything? Was there anything else about him in that passage? Sorry. He was hurled to the earth. And did it say he leads us astray? Or maybe the world. He leads someone astray in there, I thought it said. Always trying to lead astray. Maybe it was just my aversion. But we know he does that.
He leads the whole world astray.
Yeah. So he's accusing us, and he's trying to lead all of us astray. But Jesus sent a shepherd who went out for one, left the 99, and went out for one. He does the same for us. God, Carol said the other day, you know, we always talk about the teaching, and I said, it's so much about the enemy, but I think we've got to do that. I think we've got to go there again and remind ourselves who he is. And she said, you know, you're the first person I ever heard say, God has a plan for you and a purpose for you, but so does the devil. He does. Is Jesus greater? Absolutely, so much greater. But we are created as free people with free will. And so we have to choose to call in that authority. We have to call in that authority for our husbands and our children and our mothers and our brothers and sisters in the Lord and in our family. It's so important because the enemy is always strategizing. So knowing that about him, is it any surprise to us that when we're in the storm, he is going to try to seek to consume us with fear and with doubt every time? This is a fill-in in your handout as well. He's going to try to consume us with fear about our future and doubt about God's intentions. Fear about our future and doubt about God's intentions. Fear is always attached to an extreme. Always, never, everyone, no one, etc. Because what the enemy wants to do is have us believe that our future is doomed. Remember, the blessing of the Lord is what? Forward motion. The blessing of the Lord is forward motion. And God said in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. They are plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Right? Remember that? But the enemy's plans are always to harm us and not prosper us. God goes on to say in Jeremiah 29:11, I want to give you a future and a hope, or more easy to understand, a hopeful future. So the enemy is always trying. Think about when you're in a storm. What begins to look the bleakest? Your future. What begins to scare you the most? Your future. What if this never changes? What if this always? What if she, everyone, no one, you know, it lives in extremes. Doubt is always attached to God's reputation. Because remember, the devil is always working a case against God in you. He wants to. He's trying to. Doubt is always attached to God's reputation. that he wants to convince us that God doesn't care about us, love us. He isn't going to answer our prayers. He isn't going to come through for us. We can go to church and tell everybody else that God is going to come through for them and God loves them and God's going to answer their prayers and walk away without sometimes hardly even knowing we don't believe it for ourselves. Because the enemy is always coming up against that. In Titus 1:2, it tells us that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. So every promise in his word and everything that the Holy Spirit speaks to you about him is truth. He cannot lie. He says things like, I will never leave you or forsake you. He means that. That's why we sing songs like In the Eye of the Storm. You know, if you were seeking it with me, I know it's because you've put it on in your own house, in your own storms, and reminded your own self, right? In the middle of your own storm, and reminded yourself of the truth about God. We can find truth in Scripture. We find truth in music that honors him and the voice of the Holy Spirit. One of the number one ways that the enemy gets power over us is by using what we talked about, I mean, what the whole topic of this is, core lies. He sets core lies in motion in our soul. Your soul is your mind, will, and your emotions. He sets core lies in motion at a point of wounding, at some point when you get hurt. That often happens as a child, but not exclusively so. My dear friend Lynn Nold says all the time, children are great observers, but they're terrible interpreters. So when, as a child, there is something that is hurtful, we observe it, but we don't know how to interpret it well. So the enemy comes in and whispers to us. And it's not just as a child. It can also happen as an adult, and I'll explain a little bit of that. But here's the thing. Core lies in you will come to the surface every single time until they're redeemed or set free. You are set free by the truth. And some of you know the power of that, okay? So here's an example. One of my core lies, I could tell you all of them. When I was studying for this, I thought, man, oh man, do I have a long list of those core lies. Most of them don't operate in me anymore other than for a few minutes. They come up in me, I recognize it because I've been working on this for years. So don't be discouraged if, it's a process, it's a process. But one of them is people who love me will leave me or reject me. Now, you can imagine, if you know my story, where that came in. 4 years old, my daddy's a pastor. He leaves to go counsel with a woman that he eventually became my stepmother. He never came back home. I saw him again, but not for a long time. So as a four-year-old, one day, I'm living like the idyllic 1957 home. And the next day, we're living with a family of five, and no one's telling me what happened, and my dad's gone. I don't remember any. So much of it's blocked out of my mind, but I'm healed from it. I've been through lots and lots of counseling, lots and lots of inner healing. So you can see where that core lie set itself in me, where the enemy whispered to me, if someone loves you, they'll leave you or reject you. So how did that play out? Well, in my young adulthood, how it played out is if I was dating a guy, no matter how wonderful he was, and I dated a lot of wonderful guys, I made sure I broke up first. And in my marriage, how that played out, Dave and I decided from the very beginning, we're both from broken homes, divorce is not an option. If you do not have that between you and your husband, I strongly suggest you go home and make that pact with him, because we are living in a world that will give you every excuse and really, really pathetic, easy excuses to say, I am out of here and I feel great about it. Praise Jesus. That is so wrong and so from hell. So worked up over this one. If you are divorced, grace to you, grace to you, grace to you. The Redeemer is big enough for that. Grace to you. But if you aren't, don't. And don't let your friends just go ahead and divorce and go, well, that happens. You know, marriages don't last anymore. That is from hell. That is not how God intended marriage to be. That is not biblical thinking. Fight. Not with your friend, but for their marriage. As much as they'll let you. They might send you away. It's okay. They might come back and tell you you're glad that they did. They might not. I've had it both ways. What is going on in our marriages right now is a strategy of the evil one that is so damaging to all of us. Not just the two involved, not just their children, not just their extended family, but the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. It is so out of control. Don't partner with him in that. Don't believe the lies he's telling you about your partner. Don't believe the lies your friend is telling you. Unless they are being physically abused, encourage them to stay. God is big enough for a difficult marriage. He is big enough. And you might find what Dave Jameson and I found, that if you left, you wouldn't have been able to come to know God in the way that he wanted to show up. So much of my faith and trust in Jesus is from walking through a difficult marriage and saying, we will not give up. God doesn't want us to, but he's also big enough for this. My heavens, girls, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but the happiness promised by the devil is a big, fat lie. You will not find the happiness you're looking for with another man. It isn't true. It isn't true. It isn't true. It isn't true. You might not have the same things, but you will have things. And I tell girls all the time, leave Jesus completely out of it if you want. Leave your Bible at home if you want. If you want to complicate your life, anybody need more complication in your life? Oh, mercy. If you want to complicate your life, get a divorce. Because it'll complicate the heck out of your life. You know, if you've been through it or you've walked with friends or family who've gone through it, it is, there's just so complicated. Holidays are the worst. Supposed to be the happiest. They're the worst. Weddings are the worst. I know. Funerals. Oh, my heavens. To the day my father took his last breath, it was so hard with her. It's not meant to be. And you can accuse me. You'll line yourself up with the accuser. Just, the Lord just gave me that revelation. I love it. I have been accused of being a woman who just never got over her parents' divorce. That is not true. In Jesus' name and by his power, I am healed of the wounds from my parents' divorce. But who better has a voice? Who better has a voice than someone who's walked through it and said, don't do it. It doesn't work. Then my mom and my stepdad divorced. I mean, I know. Oh, girls, if we could get a hold of this. Don't let your friends just don't give up on them. Challenge them. And yourself. Okay, what's a core lie? Whew. I don't know why, but the Lord has to say that to us every now and then. And he often says, I want to use your voice, Charlotte. And we say, okay, that's last time. What's a core lie? Sarah May has a definition here about a core lie that I'm going to let you read at another time. But core lies take root when you're hurt. When you're hurt, the enemy whispers a lie. And when that takes root inside of you, this is how you know if it's a core lie. It's something you hear in your mind over and over and over and over. So I want you to take a minute and write on your index card. Even though you may not really get this whole concept, a thought that comes in your head over and over and over. Here's another example besides the one that I gave you of me saying, when people love me, they leave me or reject me. Oh, I never told you how that works out in my marriage because I got off on a tangent. In my marriage, how it worked out, it wasn't Dave's going to leave me. It was, I got to keep peace at all costs so we don't fight. Because remember, those of you who know me, Dave was raised with a dad who raged, had a lot of anger issues, and so, of course, David had some anger issues and rage. So I just did everything, because my core lie was he might reject me. I didn't worry about him leaving me, so I had to constantly keep, I got real codependent. real codependent in my marriage. Got to keep peace. I'm responsible to keep peace all the time, all the time. I got to do it. Here's another one of mine. You're stupid. You sound stupid when you explain things. You're going, please, you teach. I'm not great on my feet, and I process by talking. So inevitably, for years and years and years, when I would leave a meeting, particularly in a work environment where I didn't want to feel stupid in a work environment. I wanted to feel smart, you know? And I'd walk away from meetings. It took years and years and years for me to get rid of that lie. No, you are not stupid. It doesn't matter that you had a hard time explaining that. It doesn't matter if you got emotional over that. It doesn't matter if you weren't perfect in the way you explained it. You didn't sound intelligent. So think about something that comes up in you a lot and write it down, if you can think of something. And as soon as you write it down, turn to Luke chapter 4, even though your handout, I think, says 5. That was a mistake of mine. So here's the thing, particularly in the storm, but even out of the storm, we have to, excuse me, we have to train ourselves. We have to train ourselves to respond to lies, core lies and otherwise, lies that come up in us. We have to train ourselves to respond to them with the truth. That's really what I mean when I say to you girls, get a verse. And the more crazy and wild the storm is, you better get a verse faster and you better carry it around with you. So let's look at Luke 4. It's wrong on your handout. It should be Luke 4, 1 through 13. When Jesus was led into the wilderness to fast and pray, and the enemy came up against him. I don't know if you've ever fasted, but fasting can feel like a storm. It's not easy to fast. He fasted for 40 days here, we'll see. So we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He had just been baptized, okay? And was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Low blow, huh? Starving. 40 days of fasting. He says, yeah, turn this into bread. That would have been tempting. Verse 4, Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Here we go again. Wish so bad I knew what happened, really, more in between these. Like, what does it mean the devil led him to a high place? Did he tempt him to go up there? Did he talk to him? Like, I don't know. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be all yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I wonder if he said it like that. Or if he got in his face with some holy anger. I just wonder. Verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Ha ha ha. Get it? Devil says, okay, I'll talk your language. Oh, for it is written. Isn't that interesting? And he quotes Old Testament that says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to a test. When the devil had finished all the tempting, he left until what? An opportune time. So he goes away when we use his word, but he's going to come back. That's why while your hair is still wet, there's another storm. He waited till an opportune time, okay? So we're going to talk about this briefly and then move into a ministry time. The big takeaway from this, of course, is how did Jesus respond to his lies? What was the phrase he used that the devil used against him? It is written. It is written. Now, I'm not suggesting that we necessarily use those words, but we get a verse, and when those lies come up, we speak the verse back to it. It's like there's a lie and you layer it with truth, and it comes up to the surface and you just keep layering it with truth till pretty soon you can't hear it, okay? So you get a verse, you write it down, you say it, and you pray it. Last semester, some of you know, was a storm for me. And some of you, in comparison to your storms, could absolutely say, oh, for heaven's sakes, big deal. I get that. Because some of you are in storms that are really, really hard. And I've been in those too. But it was very frightening last year when my legs hurt and wouldn't work. And most mornings when I came here, we spent the whole morning praying that I could just be up here and make it through. There were lots of things I didn't do because I couldn't walk without pain. Many, many weekends I just stayed home. For a while, I couldn't go down my stairs unless I went on my bum. Going up my stairs, I had to hold on one leg at a time, and it was just absolutely, my husband said, it's so hard to watch you. I'm way too heavy for him to carry. But anyway, if I took a laundry basket, I would have to put it on one step and take the next step. And it was a very scary time, particularly you've been through these times where you don't know what's wrong. Walking is a passion of mine. For recreation and exercise, and my husband's health put an extra threat on what I was going through. Like, I have to be strong physically for this man who has Parkinson's. Now, we're praying against that. We're trusting God to reverse that in him, but the future isn't bright for someone who has Parkinson's. So I'm like, Lord, you wouldn't do this. You wouldn't take my legs away when he... It was a very unsettling, frightening time. Listen to some of my verses. I have so many. Brace up and reinvigorate and set right your slackened and weakened hands and strengthen your feeble and palsied and tottering knees. Cut through and make firm and plain and smooth straight paths for your feet. Yes, make them safe and upright and happy paths that go in the right direction, so that the lame and halting limbs may not be put out of joint, but rather may be cured. Now, I can say that today, standing on my legs, smiling at you, I said these in my living room, sitting in my chair, sobbing. In Jesus' name, no, I won't listen to you, enemy. The Isaiah team came over. I mean, I did lots and lots of things. Bless and praise the Lord, who redeems my life from the pit and corruption, who beautifies my heart and dignifies and crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies my mouth, my necessity and desire at any personal age and situation with good, so that my youth is renewed like the eagle, strong, overcoming, and soaring. Some of you in this room are old enough to know what I'm going to say. When you start pushing 60, things change. Your future looks different. And if your health starts being a threat, it's very, very scary. And I can say that happily today, but I said that in my house bawling. No, my youth is going to be restored. God's word says, I don't care what you tell me. The Lord sends forth his word to heal me and rescue me from the pit of destruction. And on it goes. Every time the Lord tells me to share personal stuff with you, I say I don't want to. And it's not because I'm an open book. If you know me, I'm an open book. I share way too much. But I don't want it to be about me. And the Lord, I said, Lord, really read from my journal. And it feels kind of braggy. And he said, no, this is about you coming to me for your strength. This is about him. You got to do it, girls. Listen to the verse I got last week, my word. The truth will heal you, because I'm still having issues. The truth will heal you and set you free and will guard your storm-tossed soul. So get a verse. Did you notice Jesus was led into the wilderness? That word in Greek means drove. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Why? The Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to show himself, the Holy Spirit, strong in Jesus the man. We need that with each other. That's why we do share our lives openly, because we need to hear from each other. And we often are driven into a temptation so that he can show himself strong in us. One last story. It's not really a story, just an example that helps us understand. It pales in comparison to this story of Jesus in the wilderness, but being tempted. But years and years and years ago, we went to Universal Studios, and our Andy, who's our youngest, was 7 at the time. He's 23, so it was a long time ago. And I don't know if you know anything about the Tower of Terror, but the Tower of Terror, you sit in what looks like a couch, but it's really a roller coaster chair, you know, all strapped in. And you go up very, very, very slowly. It looks like a little mock living room. And you go up very, very, very slowly, really high. So you can see the Tower of Terror from all over the park. So Andy's watching it, you know, and looking at it, wanting to go on it. And you go all the way up. And as soon as you get to the top, the doors open, and you can see all across the park. And then the floor falls out to the bottom. So Andy, who was our one who wasn't as brave, and now the child, his Christmas gift was skydiving. I'm so glad I wasn't there. And he said the chute didn't open when he first went out the plane. And he thought, oh, well, my mom could be right. I might die. I said, did you really think that? He goes, not really. He said, I just thought I might die. So he kept talking the whole time in the park about the Tower of Terror. I want to go on it, Mommy. I'm so scared. I want to go on it. And my whole extended family was trying to convince him. I wasn't so much because I don't really want to go on it. And at that point, he wouldn't have gone on without me. But Dave was. And we all were trying to convince him, you know, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. He was so scared. He wasn't sure if he could do it. And so I went on with him. Oh, my gosh, the look on his face at the top when we dropped. And I'm the weirdest mother. I started laughing. But it was just nervous. It was just nervousness. And I never went on it again. But when we got down, guess what? He was then convinced. He was convinced. I can do this. And he ran and got back in line. Right? Now, that's a pathetic example in comparison to this, but it helps us understand that's what's going on when we are in a place of a storm or temptation. He is showing up in us and showing himself strong and preparing us for other storms, right? And so then we get strong in our spirit, and we can strengthen others, and we can strengthen ourselves, and we can walk through life without fear and doubt. That's good.